Yeah, right here. All right. Let us pray. Watch out for the music. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for a time, Lord, that we can gather together, Lord, and worship you. Bless our evening, Lord. Keep us safe. And speak your word to our hearts. In your name, amen. Again, Lord, for this time of worship, Lord, and this
Speak to us, Lord, through your word, Lord, as Pastor Michael shares with us. We're excited to hear part two of the sermon from last week. Lord, we love you. In your name, amen.
Well, the exciting news tonight is that actually there's a part three, and we'll pick up that maybe next week. Actually, I think we'll finish tonight, and I'll recap a little bit of what last week's study was about, and we're in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. We're going to use that as our central text. I'll be using the harmony of the Gospels so I can parallel it with Matthew and Luke. But I'll also have my New American Standard open to a few other passages. Let me get squared away here. So last week we were studying in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. And we're using that particular narrative of the demoniacs in Gadara. And I'll just kind of preface it a little bit here. Again, just to kind of background a little bit here, there's kind of a twofold application of when you study your Bible that you should always have in mind. There's the written objective teachings of the Scripture, and also there's the observance, which is the subjective teachings of the Scripture. And there's others, I'm just bringing out two right now, but there's more than that. So basically, when you read the Bible, you're reading Scripture, inspired by God, it says what it means, and that's the written objective a school of thought on Scripture. And then there's also the subjective nature, which everybody has an opinion as they observe Scripture and they observe the events that took place in the Bible, be it the Old Testament or the New Testament. It doesn't change into the New Testament. It's the same way from the beginning to the end of the Bible. It's the same interpretive principles that we use to understand what God is saying. It's the same principles Jesus laid down as he quoted Old Testament, and that's what we use, and it's basically pretty simple. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus gives a great example of these two principles where he goes over the misunderstanding of the scribes to understand what the Old Testament taught about the resurrection. And they used an example that if a woman had a variety of different husbands who all died, whose wife would she be on the other side of the fence, that is, after you die? And Jesus brought out the fact that in the resurrected life, people do not marry. They're like angels in heaven. And he said that they misunderstood the Scripture and that they were in violation, not understanding the Scripture. And they were really guilty of even a more serious type of offense because they were the teachers of the law. And if they were teaching incorrectly, they not only were leading themselves astray, but they were leading others astray. And that's what Jesus also brought out. And the other matter, he said, was they didn't understand the power of God. And they didn't apply what they knew or what they were reading in a correct context. And that's what we, certainly we don't want to fall into that category. So basically, when you're reading events in the Bible, you read them for what they say, but you also, they're real events that really happened. Nowhere in the New Testament do the teachings of God come out more deeply, more dimensional than when Jesus is performing exorcisms. he was the exorcist. And whenever he exorcised demons from human beings, those were the deepest understandings a person could have in this life about how things are, and not only in this life, but in the life to come. So they're not only exorcisms he's doing, but because of that, he's bringing in this vast, containment of knowledge that everyone seems to be overlooking when they're reading these things. So that's what we're studying tonight. And keep in mind this too, that God set up everything that is that Jesus did in the New Testament, or for anyone for that matter, was preordained by God so that God would receive glory. They're horrifying events, and they're very painful events to a lot of people in the Bible, especially those that were demon-possessed. But the purpose of creation is to bring glory to God, and God has the right to use vessels as he chooses. And these are the examples laid out in the New Testament. And I know there's a lot of sometimes confusion, and there's also a lot of debate that goes back and forth with reference to how these things are unfolding and what's God's position in it. And a lot of times they'll say, well, God is a God of love. He would never do this, that, and the other thing. And they fail to realize the power of God, that everything is set up for the glory of God, including your lives. Your lives exist only for God's glory. And any time and any subtle ways they get out of that context and attitude, you're also in violation, as light as it may be, of offending God or sinning, because life is only 100% for God's glory. That means our lives during the day, regardless of what we do, our unseen lives within us should be devoted all day long to worshiping God, praying, studying Scripture, meditating on Scripture and all that. Regardless of what we appear to be doing, our lives are enveloped only in God. And he sees that, and you see it. And if that's not correct for your life, then we all have adjustments to make, because that is what life is. And anything that deviates from that is sin. You can sum it up as that. So that's what life is. It's only for God. And in that, you'll have the greatest joy in life. You'll have joy within that other people won't, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You will enjoy everything because God is in your life. When you remove God out of your life, you can take his word for it. You will not enjoy anything. That's a certainty. And with God, as Paul brings out in the New Testament, everything is enjoyed. So that's why it's good to study these things deeply and understand what the Lord is teaching behind these exorcisms. They're the deepest events, accounts in the Bible that you can actually get the depth of what goes on in the background. Only through these do we know that the spiritual world is as real as ours. Spiritual world, demons have personalities. They feel pain. They make decisions. They make choices. They have desires. And things like that take place in the background. This is our door that opens into the invisible world through these particular events. And so keep that in mind as we study that. It's just not all about Jesus doing a miracle of casting out a demon. There's way more to it than that. There's also the observance of the disciples and how they're viewing this. I mean, the fact that when Jesus hit shore on the south side of the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Gadarenes, goes about 6 miles inland, as it were, on that part, is several cities from the sea. He arrives at the bank, and for whatever reason, the Lord must have said, put in right here, and he arrived at steep banks. It's not even a harbor. It's probably one of the worst places you can dock a boat. And he had a flotilla of boats. And keep in mind, as they approach it, all they're seeing is steep hillsides, and there's some pigs basically grazing, as it were, not too far for them, and they're hitting banks, And little though they know, they arrived in somebody's territory. And they entered a nest. And they didn't know it. Certainly the disciples didn't know it. You can see those guys. They said, well, not a very good place to dock a boat. But, you know, there's a little bit of land we can walk on. There's a little bit of a trail. Other than that, it's steep banks. And right up the banks was also a little graveyard they could see. And from the graveyard, there was people peering at the disciples saying, this is going to be a very enjoyable day, perhaps. And it turned out to be a very bad day for those guys. A good day for at least one of the demoniacs, and I assume two, and so forth and so on. But keep in mind, before we get into it, and I won't drag this study out. I do want to bring a couple parts. In Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24, we'll have a study on this particular incident here, but I wanted to bring out a couple things. 7:24, likewise, as Jesus leaves, he hits the Mediterranean, eastern Mediterranean coast along along Palestine, and goes north into Tyre and Sidon region. And from there, in verse 25, a woman meets Jesus. And in the Bible, we know her as the Syrophoenician Gentile woman. Ah, what a woman. Let me tell you, we can't have a study with this woman, but believe me, this woman is astonishing. And she's a Gentile. But what I want to bring out here before we go back to the demonics of Gadara is I want to bring out the fact that this is also a Gentile woman. And let me tell you, her faith in the one and only true God was impeccable. It was correct, and it astonished Jesus. And with that in mind, the people that astonished Jesus in the New Testament are basically Gentile believers. Now, obviously, not all Gentile believers, but they're Gentile believers. When most of the Judea community is being condemned by the Lord, you have certain Gentiles, and you know who they are, you read the New Testament, that stand out in your mind. And this woman was probably in my list at the top of the believers with faith in God. And understand, the woman that probably led in sincere faith to God had a demon-possessed daughter. You have to understand that. And I'm not going to tell you why, but you need to understand that. The woman with the most astonishing faith had a demon-possessed daughter. And you go figure it out. These are all things we all need to figure out as we form our understanding of God in our mind. Because the understanding of God that we need to form is not the form of religion in the world. Regardless of where you may see it, not in the church, not anywhere in the world. There's only one genuine religion. There's only one true religion. Everything else is a fake. There's only one true God. Everything else is a complete fake. And that one true understanding of God comes only from His Word, not religion. Doesn't come from the church. Doesn't come from anywhere else other than the Bible. And this is where the Syrophoenician woman got her information. It was astonishing. Now, without going into this, because we're going to go back over to the demonics of Gadara, who are going to receive a miracle from God at the hand of God, because these men were incapable of crying out to God because they were so utterly possessed. Only through the mother and only through the mercy of God in both instances does God bring his mercy to them. The little girl's being possessed, can't cry out, she's possessed. Her mother takes up the petition for God for a daughter. The demoniacs, on the other hand, had no one to take their position up for God. So God has given you example in both. God took up their position. You need to know that, because sometimes people don't have anyone to come to their aid. So it's only God that can come to their aid. In some instances, you have people that can actually petition God for help. You had what other events? You had the man that had the son, who's demon possessed. He came to Jesus to get this mercy from God. You have the Syrophoenician woman, and so on and so forth. The demoniacs, you have to understand. And here's what salvation comes from God. There was no one that seen their horrific state except for God. And God now their aid. Now, that's not written in Scripture, but you need to observe that, because even though they couldn't fend for themselves, God will fend for that. That's important to know, because it shows the mercy of God. So, whether you see mercy from someone saying, please, please, please help my child, or you have someone that can't fend for themselves, God still brings mercy. And that's critical to know, because salvation only comes from God. So we're going to go back down here to Mark chapter. We're going to pick up the account in Mark chapter 5 verse 9. And basically, it's where Jesus asked the demon what his name was. He didn't ask the man. The man was incapable of responding. At that point in time, the demons had took complete control of these two particular men. And so in Mark chapter 5, verse 9, we know that Jesus, basically they said, he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion. And we know that, you know, that's not your name. That's a military unit. Jesus saying, I want to know what your name is. And he responds and says, Legion, which is not true. And then he says, and the reason why is because we're many in this guy. And a legion is basically thousands of soldiers, 5,000 or 6,000. Jesus says, if I wanted to, during his time prior to his crucifixion, he says, I can request of God and I can call down 12 legions of angels to come to my aid. This demon is speaking that his name is Legion. And he began to earnestly entreat him not to send him out of the country. We also learn that the demons also implore God as the only source that can help them. When they implored God, said, "And we implore you by God," and Luke brings this out, I believe. Actually, Mark in verse 7, he says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, don't torment me." There's so much to learn here. They don't want to be tormented. They know where they're going. They know their only hope of escape is God. Jesus, if you're not going to do this, there's only one way we can implore you. It's by your Father. So we implore you by God. We don't really know if Jesus gave in a little bit to their request or if this was in his plan just to cast them out into the swine. But basically, that's what he does. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, it says that, and they came to Jesus and observed that the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And that's what we're going to pick up now. So I think part of the illustration here, and there's a lot to learn, but part of the reason is when the Lord cast out the demons at this point in time, the people were used to these two demoniacs. They were naked. They screamed and howled. They were completely crazy. If you walked by them or near their little pathway, you can just see their little pathway along, because it was steep banks, tiny, tiny little walkway at the bottom of the lake. You know that was their area. And if someone naively just walked by, they paid the price, because they were extremely violent, the Bible said. So, but the people evidently got used to this, and who lived in the village, they all knew not to go by there, and they knew who they were, and they knew who's howling in the hills. They even tried to at one point in time anyway, in the past it says they shackled them and put chains around them, and they were so supernaturally strong they broke the chains. So the community definitely knew these two guys. So at this point in time, they have the pigs receiving the demons and the men becoming whole again. And this brought fear into the community. And that's what we're going to pick up now. All three of the gospel have pigs down. Mark is the only one that says there's about 2,000 pigs. Matthew and Luke just says pigs, swine, feeding on the side of the mountain. And that's important to know, because it's important to know in the context, if you do deep studies of God's word, how legions of angels may need quite a few pigs to go into versus possibly just two men. So I don't know how that fits, but you can probably do a study in itself on that. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 31, there's a lot to this study, and if you have a harmony of the gospel, it's better to use this, because you can get into a deep study and you can compare all three accounts. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 31, it says, and the demons began to entreat him, saying, at one point in time, the demon said, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. So they weren't even quite sure at that point in time maybe what Jesus was going to do. The part of this situation here is that you have two men that aren't playing a large role in this whole thing. They're simply the vessels possessed by the demons, and this whole narrative really is between demons and Jesus, with the men kind of being the go-between, as it were. So all the talking is being done on the inside of the men, if you're going to cast it out. So there may be some confusion. Certainly demons don't have knowledge of everything, and they really can't predict the future, but they know a lot about things in the future, and certainly their theology is a lot straighter than religion has their theology, pretty confused compared to that. And they said, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. That's actually a request. Well, where would he cast them out to? Where does Jesus cast out demons to? The man whose son was demon possessed, Jesus just said in the word, he cast out that. Well, where do these guys go? What do you think, they just go floating off as butterflies, saying, well, let's go float around for a while? Evidently, they don't like sometimes where they go. They're arid places and dry places. And I guess they prefer, for whatever reason, to inhabit a body or a being, as it were. In Luke chapter 8, verse 32, we have another remarkable thing. There was a herd of swine. Sometimes I'm going to repeat it, because all the accounts have basically the same thing they're saying. And the demons permitted, and he entreated, the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. So don't get mad if Jesus don't answer your prayers. He does answer prayers. He answered their prayer. So think about that a little bit. No one would ever tell you, you know what, that demon's going to get his prayer answered before you. But I'll tell you that that's the truth in a lot of people's life. Their life, what they're living, how they live, their attitude, they may not expect to receive anything from God. And you have a demon that got their prayer to answer. Regardless of anything, he got his request answered. Even though you can talk about that a little bit. What I'm saying is God does answer prayer. He answers prayers of even spiritual angels. And he answers people prayers too. The one thing you need to know about, and all you can really confirm, is what prayers is he answering in your life? One of my prayers at night is that God would answer my prayers favorably. So that if and when I need an answer to prayer, I have it. I don't have to go backtrack and go spend a lot of time in prayer. I already have spent time in prayer because I ask God at night. God, one of my requests is, God, is that I receive prayers from you. One good thing about God, he doesn't cap our prayers. He basically says, in your life as you walk, you have millions of prayers available to you. That's your allotment. You use them as you wish. And a lot of people don't tap into that. And a lot of people have their own ideas of when they get a prayer answered and when they don't get a prayer answered. Well, that has nothing to do with your life. All you can do is God is going to convince you that he's real. He's going to live in your life, not your child's life, not your spouse's life, not your parents' life. He's going to live in your life. He will convince you of the things you need to know. When he answers a prayer, it's a prayer for you. Only you know he answered it. You can't share that with somebody else. I mean, you can, but for the most part, it's for you to convince you he's real. God has a real, he's alive in your life. And that's all that matters in context is to you. He's alive to you. It doesn't matter what he does with the world, because if he doesn't convince you he's real, there's no use in even hanging around. That's why we have a Lord. We don't need to hang around. If I'm going to use as an example, you're going to witness to somebody. You meet him somewhere and says, hey, I'm going to talk to you. Witnessing is done a variety of ways. Well, let's say you say, hey, let's go have coffee and donuts for a little while. I want to talk to you about something. You meet a guy and you go to the donut shop and says, hey, I want to tell you a little bit about the Lord. And he goes, all right, tell me a little bit about the Lord. And I go, and you may say, well, did you know? And then you go, you know, for the next hour, you guys just talk a little bit about the Lord and religion and all that. And he says, yeah, it sounds pretty good. He may say, no, I'm just going to use this as an example. And he says, yeah, that sounds real good. Well, how do I do it? I'll say, well, we kind of went over that house because I'm taking off. And he may say, well, wait, hold on, where are you going? I said, I want this. I said, yeah, okay, I'm leaving. And he goes, well, don't you need to hang around? No, I don't need to hang around. That's why this is real. I can leave because God will do what he says he's going to do in your life. He'll convince you he's real. You don't need me here any longer. I just told you what you need to know. The Bible is true. You follow it. God would make himself real to you. And now you're going to be overjoyed because you're going to say, wow, he made himself real to me with no one else around. That's correct. That's why I'm leaving. See, a lot of other religions, they hang around because they know if they don't hang around, what's going to happen? You're going to fall away and they might not get the support, the money, whatever it is, because they're all basically corrupted. And that's why they hang around. And that's why they develop such a false sense of unity, because that's all it is, of a tight-knit group. Don't fall for it. It's deception. A true believer is convinced by God that he's real, not in his Bible study group and not his commune and his church and this group and this group. Believe me, you're all going to be very sorry that was your life, because you're going to end up not making it in. The way is narrow. Jesus already said it. Look at in the day of Noah. Nobody made it into heaven. Exclude Noah. Nobody made it in. Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody. Exclude Lot and his children. Nobody made it in. Jesus comes to Palestine, addresses religion, and says you're all condemned. Could you imagine that? We're all condemned. You're all condemned, you brood of vipers. And then you have a centurion. You have a Syrophoenician Gentile that lives way out in the middle of nowhere. And her knowledge of God is just beyond words. And you have these little drops of people being saved. And Jesus turns to the world and said, listen, religion is only going to deceive you. It's a very narrow way in. And if you want to make it in, here's the ground rules. You can agree to it as a child. You don't have to agree to it. You can agree to it. And as an adult, you can agree to it. But here's the ground rules. With no exceptions, and let there be no confusion, you need to confess Jesus in your life every day of your life. Don't make a confession at some crusade meeting and then leave. You did nothing. You need to do it every day because you need to convince God every day of your life that you serve Him and you are dedicated to Him. Not yesterday and not tomorrow. Today. That's why I brought the Syrophoenician woman into the picture, because the demoniacs were incapable of doing this. The Syrophoenician woman approached Jesus out in the middle of nowhere in a Gentile location, just like the demoniacs. She came up to Jesus, and just like the demoniacs, the disciples worked against what God was doing. The very, very help that Jesus was bringing along worked against them. That's why Jesus said to Peter, Peter, get behind me. You're doing the work of Satan. Get it straight, buddy, what's going on here. Okay? The Syrophoenician runs up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know who you are, the Son of God. I need your help. Jesus ignored her. The disciples observed the ignoring of Jesus. It said she continued to shout, and Jesus did not pay any attention. Do you get the picture? He didn't pay her attention. She was astonishing in her faith. She blew the disciples away. And Jesus didn't pay any attention to her. And the disciples came up to Jesus and says, hey, do you want us to send her away? She just sits there and shouts at you. Jesus probably felt like saying, no, but I'd like to send you guys away. He asks her what she wants. She goes into detail. I know you're the Son of God. You're the Savior of the world. You're the only one that can help. The disciples, do you want us to send her away? What I'm getting out is she said she shouted. She shouted. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Jesus, God didn't react to her. You have to convince God just like she did. You better shout every day and let God know, God, do I not serve you? Shout every day, and you convince God every day that you are His child. You serve Him. And I mean this not by what you're doing. You could be driving a car, eating dinner, shaving, jogging. In your mind, you know what I'm talking about. In your attitude, are you seeing God in your life? Is God the total picture in front of your eyes? Even if you're looking at the car, you're looking at the street, skip it. You know what I'm talking about. Is God there in front of you? If He's not, you better start shouting, because the way is narrow. And only those who shout sincerely are going to receive from God. That's just it. The way is narrow and few are make it in. You need to confess God every day of your life and shout every day. Forget about yesterday, God. I want to prove to you today I'm your child. It doesn't matter what I do. It matters my attitude and how I look towards you. Every time Jesus commends someone in the New Testament, it's never from something they do. Oh, yes, save the little old lady that put in one penny, and Jesus said, hey, disciples, come here. She put in more than anybody else. Did you guys see that? Well, no, we didn't. We were looking, but we didn't see it. Well, what did you see? Well, we've seen people putting in a lot of money, especially that guy over there. Stop. that little lady you guys all miss put in more than anybody. You guys got to look at life the right way. Look what's going on. And this is how you have to look. The world is perishing, everyone around you. The churches are filled with people perishing. I'm not talking to the cult about the those that are so far off the mark, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Scientists, you know, and so on and so forth. I'm talking about mainstream Christianity is in deep, deep, deep trouble. And as an individual, if anyone's hearing this, you have to know that your salvation is very serious. Is it not? If you don't consider it serious, you're in deep trouble right there. So, with this in mind, understand that as we go back to Gadara, we'll pick up the story there, but I just wanted to bring a point there that it's critical that Jesus, this is what the Lord is looking for. In the case of these two guys, God had to intervene for them. So, Jesus answers their request. If you want to study the reason why the demons perhaps requested to go into the swine, you can. That's a lot of time you can spend doing that. You'll have great insight in Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45. That will give you some degree of insight into that world when demons are cast out. Where do they go? What do they want to do? Do they talk? Of course they talk with each other. And all that. They're living creatures on the other side with personalities and so forth. But they play a part in our side. Well, as we go down to in verse 14 of Mark, it said, the herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. That's what Mark says. Luke in verse 34 says this, and when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. So these guys were on a fast, fast tour. Could you imagine the herdsmen? Not the disciples, the herdsmen with the pigs over there that knew the demoniacs were half a mile, quarter mile away, seeing what happened, they freaked out. Come on. All the pigs ran down and dove into the water. Now picture that in the lake. You got 2,000 pigs down there that are drowned. They're floating. They're becoming bloated. And you know they want to salvage the pigs for sure. It's just this whole event. And now you have the demoniacs that are in the right mind. They're clothed. And they became frightened. So they run in. Anyway, this took a lot of time now. Don't think it just happened instantly. This is a long period of time. To what extent, I don't know. It really doesn't say. But nevertheless, here's what happens after that. In verse 16 of Mark, it says, and those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. Oh, boy, what a story. You can imagine these guys in town. They are just flipped out, right? They run into town, and, you know, they didn't have telephones and TV. We are so entertained by all that. Back then, it was humdrum. Nothing changed. You did what your grandparents did, what their grandparents did. Nothing ever changed. And now you have these two guys in town saying, wow, this is big news everybody wants to hear, and so forth and so on. Well, the people, and all the people in verse 37 of Luke, all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding districts, asked Jesus, him, to depart from them. For they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and he left. Mark says, and they entreated him to depart. It's the same word that the demons used to entreat demons. This is a whole set of other people now begging Jesus He's been begged now twice with two different constituencies for different reasons. The demons beg Jesus, and now the human beings are begging Jesus. Wow, they're both begging Jesus. And Jesus answers both their petitions. The humans didn't implore Jesus to leave by God. They didn't say, we implore you by God, please leave. Now, you need to spend time and study this, how the humans reacted to this in great fear. How should they have reacted to this? What is the right way to react that the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't react? What is the right way that a human being should react to something that good that God does? Come on. See how evil people are? They're filled with jealousy. Jealousy is a real serious thing. It's the root of hatred. It's the root of probably the worst fault other than unbelief that a human can have. It's jealousy. It's not hatred. Jealousy. And in this case, other than with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they begin to entreat Jesus to leave. They were filled with great fear. You have a man sitting there that's sane. You have a human being that's recovered from demon possession. Here's a man that used to cut himself. Did you not feel sorry for that man? Or is it just about your life? He was a human being. Do you like seeing him bleeding up there? Do you think he enjoyed howling at night? Do you think he enjoyed being naked, half-starved all the time? Being possessed? Well, you're not, so... But how about him? Your life may be better, but how about this man? Well, God wanted to show mercy to this man, because the context says Jesus spoke to the man in his right mind, said, you go tell people how God had mercy on you. Never mind how they react, whether they believe it or not. I'm adding this. You just go tell everybody the mercy God have on you, because that's all that matters, is you right, right? And you can obviously, the man shake his head. He's overjoyed. He's in his right mind. He says, I want to go with you, Jesus. Jesus, you're a Gentile. No, you're not going to go at this time, because the plan is it's for the children of Israel. And that was probably the problem with the Syrophoenician woman, is Jesus turned to her and said, listen, I've been ignoring you because it's not right. You know, I've been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You know that woman. What's the plan of God? To the Jew first and to the Gentiles. This is their time. They are being offered this. And then the Gentiles will come. And she turns to Jesus and says, yeah, but the Old Testament also says we feed off the crumbs of Abraham's blessing. Ooh, that is deep. And Jesus says, wow, you are just amazing. You get your answer. You Gentiles have always fed from the crumbs of the table. Let me just add something to this. The fact God bless the United States beyond any other country, by far, by universal distance. Because this country, like no other country, was founded by Christians. They put it on the money. This country was founded that God of the Bible was our God and we serve him. And in doing so, God blessed the minds of the men and women of the United States. The inventions, everything in this country was blessed by God because of their commitment to serve God. From the pilgrims to California, churches everywhere. No other country would have a pot to pee in if they hadn't stole it or got the ingenuity from the United States. And I resent that completely. It was gifts to the people of the United States, and now every other country has it. What you don't take, for example, they would even have a toaster or a water heater in Russia. They stole the ingenuity from the people that were blessed by God. China, they wouldn't know how to build a candle of wax if it wasn't for the United States, either stealing it or coming to our schools. We opened our schools up to pagans and atheists, and they received the blessings of the knowledge of God. I resent that completely. This was a gift to the people of God, and these people gave it away to pagans. And that's why you have North Korea with a nuclear bomb. They didn't even have a toilet 100 years ago, and now they have a nuclear bomb. What do you think? All of a sudden they became brilliant? No. They got this from the means I just said. They stole it. It came to our schools for whatever reason, and then they go back. Now, are they using this blessing of God that he gave us for good? They're threatening us with the missile. China, Russia, and I want to bring this out because it's important you do, because we have so much ignorance in this country. The United States was blessed by God, and now this blessing has gone in a very detrimental way to other countries. And now, because the people of God in the United States have totally turned their back on God, they will now reap the sword, just like Israel and Judah did, in one day in the future. You need to escape that. And you need to be aware of that. There's only one escape, and that's the rapture. And the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then you, hopefully, who are alive and remain, will also be caught up. You need to shout and inform God, just like the Syrophoenician woman. Inform him, you're his child. He is the center of your vision in life. That's what you see in life. Your life is surrounded by him. Your joy is only in him. And that you are anxiously awaiting his arrival so you can leave. And you will go as an individual. And this is what you want to do for yourself. And then you want to encourage others, especially your family. Especially if you're a husband. Your whole, the most important thing in your life other than God, is that your family goes too. And that's critical. Mother the same way, but the husband being the superior in that sense to the wife, in charge of the wife, he's responsible also for her. So that is critical, that your family goes with you, because you're not going to, you wouldn't really enjoy the ride up, would you, if one or two people down below. No, you wouldn't. You'd want to bail out and go grab them, and rightly so. So keep that in mind. Understand truth in life, the truth. But don't believe what you read or hear about in the newspapers. It's garbage. They couldn't calculate truth and present truth, even if they wanted to. But you know truth. And again, I'm not just talking to this group here. I'm talking to myself, and also I'm talking to those in radio land. Okay? So this is for everyone out there. Notice another thing too here. Jesus didn't, and this is just things you need to know. You go file them in your cabin and you figure it out. Jesus didn't compensate the herdsmen for the loss. That was a great loss. Number one, because if you get to the pigs in time, you can still salvage it, and there's going to be a lot of Thanksgiving going on because you got 2,000 pigs there. So there's some ham there to be had. Okay? But he didn't compensate them for the ham. Okay? Didn't say he was sorry for doing that either. And here's another thing you should know about too. When the demons entered the pigs, and you've read the story, and this is why you never think about that. Did the piglets all get on their hind legs and start dancing, saying, "This is great, we're all happy." And you see 2,000 little piglets dancing on the side of the hill? No? Why not? Why you assume the result is going to be bad. You've never thought about this. Why was it a tragic end? Why couldn't it have been the pigs dancing around saying, "We've never been in a better mood"? They rushed down in the water and drowned themselves. Well, least we can learn, well, these are not good guys, the demons. We don't like them. And when they go into people, they usually do bad things. We would have probably concluded the pigs wouldn't have liked it. And I guess the outcome is something we would all guess may have happened. And they drowned themselves, and rightly so, which leads to the next question. Why was it so important that the demons just had to go into the pigs when they just drowned themselves? Okay, well, those are good studies you can follow up. Those are deep studies, and I'm sure there's a lot of information there. And we should all have that information because this is the truth. It was set up that way so that the people from the countryside and all the multitudes would come to Jesus, because I wish there was one person that said, Jesus, thank you for doing to those men. I often prayed for them. There was nothing I can do. There are human beings up there. If I would have walked towards them, they would have killed me. I'm sure there was people, I guarantee you there was people that left them food, scraps, perhaps a brave man or probably a brave woman, forget the man, that went there at night or during the day and probably set food somewhere so they can eat. I don't know for sure, but in my mind, I'm going to guess that may have happened. But you didn't have one person come up and saying, this is great news. Who are you? Tell us more about this. You have the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus did these great miracles, you think one of them would come up and just say, you know, the miracles you do, God has to be with you. Could you tell us what we're doing wrong, what we're doing right? Could we talk? You didn't have one of them go up and sincerely say that. Aside from Nicodemus, which was sincere, and then you have Joseph from Arimathea. I'm sure there was other ones too, but you didn't have one person sincerely come up, because they didn't care less what you're doing. You're screwing up what we have going, and it's our religion. We handle it our way, and basically, you're turning it upside down, and we don't like it. Okay. Well, when you live a Christian life, don't expect your people to just lovey-dovey you. That's in the church world too, because you kind of turn their world upside down. Everywhere Jesus went, he was a dust disturber, without using a harsher word. He caused problems, but they were all good problems. He rocked the boat wherever he went because he told the truth. He didn't just come out and just be an obnoxious telling the truth. It was always in context. Look what he said to Martha. And I look at that situation. Here's a friend of Jesus. And he was really gentle with her. And he may not have been gentle with someone else who was in the same situation. But Martha got favor. Jesus says, hey, Martha, you're worried about many things. Another situation with another person, it may have been a little bit more of a punch there. But this was family. So everything in context there. In Luke, let's see, in verse 36 of the Luke narrative, here, we have all the people came up, and they ripped with fear, and they told him to get in the boat, and Jesus basically said, okay, and he got in the boat. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him, that's a strong word in the Greek. He's not just asking him, he's saying, please, let me go with you. I want to go. That he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, return to your house so you can represent basically God to your people and show and basically describe what great things God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Isn't that nice? He went away. And it didn't matter how people react. And some people, what would be the common perspective and the common attitude of people as these men went through proclaiming the great things that God had done? You'd have a variety of different opinions, right? Some would go like this, they were crazy before, they're crazier now. You know, you've seen those people, right? Some people would be amused by it, and some people say, well, there's got to be something to it. You know, these were the men, and you know, all these different attitudes. you're all condemned unless you see what God has done for them, and you basically use that as a catalyst for getting what God needs to do for you. You're doomed too. Verse 19. This is what Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman. Both the same word. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. You're going to say that too in heaven, because you're only going to be there by 100% of him. Never anything you did on earth. It was only the mercy God said, I'm going to have on you. How much? 100%. So you can thank God indefinitely for an eternity, because you're in heaven only because of him, 100%. And you show him that respect and that faith down here by saying, every day, God, I will shout at you. Shout and let you know that I am your child. And God, I want to prove that to you. And because you are in my vision, you're in my attitude, wherever I go, whatever I do, unbeknown by the world, because the wind blows where it wants to go, and no one knows where it goes, where it comes, just like the children of God, unbeknown by the world. One day, people will say, yeah, he used to walk right by me all the time. He's in heaven. See, we're going to be like the Lord. We're going to be magnified in heaven. You're going to be in heaven as a great, great being that other people will see. And they're going to go, in my case, I'll use the worst out of all of us, Mike? What? Mike? Mike? He used to walk by me. Was he mean to you? Well, no, he was never mean, but he was never anything. I would have never assumed. Well, the wind blows where it wants to and goes where it wants, so are the people of God. And one day it'll be evident. That's your life. Unbeknown by the world, but very well known by God. Because why? Because you have the vision of God in your life, you have faith, and God has also shown you he's real in your life. You wouldn't serve him if he wasn't real. The demoniac wouldn't be going around town after town saying what great things God has done for him. Unless, what? Great thing God did for me. And I'm only telling you so you can also receive, but do what you want to do because I'm heading out of town. And I'm going to go tell the next town. And I'm going to tell the next town. And I'm going to tell the next people. I'm not going to hang around. I don't need to convince you, but it's there for you, and you don't need me to hang around anyway. If you want God, he's there. If you don't want God, he's not there. And that's about it. And I think we can sum up in Mark verse 18, Luke 36. It was sad that the people basically ran Jesus out of town. It's amazing, isn't it? They ran him out of town. Not invite him to the house and say, well, let's have dinner before you leave. It's either you get in the boat or we're going to sink you and the boat. So Jesus departed in his flotilla. We don't care what time of the day or night is. Listen, get out of here. We don't want you around. I mean, such rudeness and hatred towards Jesus. It was never nice. It wasn't just mediocre and saying, well, okay, well, that's fine, Nanny, you got it. It was always rudeness and hatred to the furthest extent against Jesus. My, what did the man do so bad that you would just hate him so much? Well, this is what religion does. This is what the demons do. It's a very serious thing, your life. You live and breathe right now because God is in your life. Your eyes in your mind, your eyes in your head right now. Look, we all have a pair of eyes, right? Do you know that God chose your eyes from an eye selection box he has? And he says, well, I'm making Haley. I want this pair of eyes. Do you know he did that? And he said, I make it Ashley, and I think I'm going to give Ashley these pair of eyes, and Trevor too. He didn't just put his hand in the box and said, well, let me grab a pair. He said, for this person, you have this. Everyone, that's why God so loved the world. But he's not going to accept this type of attitude, lack of faith. He will not go for it. Your life was made up and formed so he can put you down for him. And unless you see that, he doesn't want you. And that's what's going to happen. You tell God every day, God, thank you for my eyes. I know you selected them for me. And from my eyes, I see you through faith. And one day, I'm going to see you in person. So this is what we live for, and this is our great hope. So it ends on a sad note for people who rejected the Lord. And so be it. Those people have all died now. You can imagine where they're at. And for the one man who needed mercy, it ended on a good note. So don't only think it's a bad note. It's a good note too. And same for your life. So, and that's what happened in that incident. So basically, we'll conclude that. And that's part of that story on those two men at that point in time. Amen.